So this morning, standing before you this morning, humble that God can use someone like me to proclaim His Word. Thankful to have a pastor like Casey that is diligent to preach His Word and to take care of the Flock of Foundation. And I'm pleased, as many of you are, when the opportunity arises to step in so that he could have a much-needed rest. And so this morning, I go back to my familiar place. We're diverting from Matthew, and we'll be going into Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones, who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Thank you. You may be seated. So I returned to my familiar place in Psalms 119. I've loved reading through this psalm. I've loved preaching through this psalm. And I do it with gladness because as a writer from the 1600s named Palantarius wrote, it is the alphabet of divine love. It is the paradise of all doctrine. It is the storehouse of the Holy Spirit. It's the school of truth and the deep mystery of scriptures where the whole moral discipline of all virtues shines brightly. And even the mighty commentator Matthew Henry told the story that his dad had advised him to take a verse of this psalm and read it and meditate on it each day. And so go over the psalm twice in a year. He said, it will bring you to be in love with all of the rest of Scripture. And Psalm 119 is such a rich and glorious testimony of a man who desired the heart of God. In the psalm, King David, led by the Holy Spirit, writes out his petitions before the Lord. He writes out his desires before the Lord. And we see two things that happened throughout the reading of this psalm. There's this genuine love that David has for God's word. And then on the other side, we see there's a consistent acknowledgement by David of those who oppose the word of God. And so we see this battle raging in Psalm 119 between those who seek to live their lives according to God's word and those who vehemently oppose it. And this sounds a lot like our country today, right? You know, the scriptures have been handed down from us, from the prophets of old to the apostles, to men like William Tyndale, who toiled to translate the scriptures into the language of common people, only to be martyred for it. And A.W. Pink says, when we bear in mind the fact that the Bible has been the special object of never-ending persecution, the wonder of the Bible's survival has changed into a miracle. Not only has the Bible been the most intensely loved book in the world, but it has also been the most bitterly hated. Not only has the Bible received more veneration and adoration than any other book, but it has also been the object of more persecution and opposition. For 2,000 years, man's hatred for the Bible has been persistent, determined, relentless, and murderous. Every possible effort has been made to undermine faith in the inspiration and authority of the Bible, and innumerable enterprises have been undertaken with the determination to consign it to oblivion. Imperial edicts have been issued to the effect that every known copy of the Bible should be destroyed, and when this measure failed to exterminate and annihilate God's word, then commands were given that every person found with a copy of the scripture in his possession should be put to death. The very fact that the Bible has been so singled out for such relentless persecution causes us to wonder at such a unique phenomenon. Great words by A.W. Pink, and it fits this time that we live in so well. Because the great desire by men through the years to annihilate the Bible makes it even more remarkable that it's survived. The Word of God is consistently and constantly under attack. But we should not be surprised by that. It's been that way since creation, right? God told Adam, "Obey my command and live." And Satan comes along and asks, "Did God really say?" He prompted Adam and Eve to question the validity of God's word. And we all know the result of that, right? Adam disobeys, and here we are today still battling it out between God's word, our obedience to it, and our own selfish will, bending God's holy script to our own lives and our own desires. And the fundamental question we must ask ourselves is this: do I have a desire for God's word? And by that I mean, do we strongly agree with it? Do we bend our will to it? Do we actually live our lives according to God's word? Keep your finger in Psalm 119 and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beat me there. You're better than I am. All right. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." See, there's no love for God without a love for his word. The 1689 says that the Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence so clearly demonstrate the goodness, wisdom, and power of God that people are left without excuse. However, these demonstrations are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and this will that is necessary, and his will that is necessary for salvation. Therefore, the Lord pleased at different times and in various ways to reveal himself and to declare his will to his church, to preserve and propagate the truth better and to establish and comfort the church with greater certainty against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world. The Lord put this revelation completely in writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are absolutely necessary because God's former ways of revealing his will to his people have now ceased." So we must see that the Word of God is essential to the life of the believer. It is the gospel that saves us and teaches us. It gives us wisdom and disciplines that no other source can give us. It brings us joy and yet convicts us of our sin and causes us to mourn over it. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So as we move back to Psalm 119, I want to walk through this passage by asking you five questions. And the first question is this: what is your motivation? Look at verse 17. "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word." David says, deal bountifully or generously with your servant. And this is a double-edged sword when it comes to God. there's this positive and there's this negative connection. The Lord will deal with you as you have dealt with Him. So what is your motivation? Is it to live your life the way you want? To deal with God in passing, or worst, not at all? God can deal and will deal bountifully with you, but the motivation of your heart will determine what that looks like. The godly person is motivated to read God's word because it is the power to save. We see that in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And David understood this concept. In 2 Samuel 22:21, he says, "The Lord has treated me in accordance with my righteousness. In accordance with the cleanliness of my hands, he has repaid me." And David also understood that God's patience with us is vastly beyond compare. Psalm 103:8-12 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward us, toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." See, God's word tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. But that didn't keep David from having times of foolish acting, nor did it exempt him from suffering under God's judgment. And the early church was no different. We read in James, as he writes to these people who are dispersed, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So again, I ask you, what is your motivation? If you're born again this morning, what is your motivation for reading God's word? Is it to check it off your list? Just to have some more knowledge? Or is it to know God more intimately? See, David knew it was much more than just mere knowledge. It was much more than just checking it off the list. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 17, I'm sorry. "Deal bountifully with your servant." Why? What's his motivation? "That I may live and keep your word." Spurgeon writes, "This should be the rule, the object, and the joy of our life. We may not wish to live in sin, but we may pray to live and keep God's word. Being is a poor thing if it be not well-being. Life is only worth keeping while we keep God's word. Indeed, there is no life in the highest sense apart from holiness. Life, while we break the law, is but a name to live." So we see that the motivation of our heart is determined by our love for God's word. So what is your motivation? The second question I have for you this morning is, what is it that you desire? Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." See, the word of God is rich in wisdom. It is a glorious book of the holiness of God and his love toward us. But the eyes of unbelievers are closed. They have no motivation to read God's word because they have no desire for God. And when the psalmist is saying, open my eyes, he's saying, unveil my eyes. There's a double work here. There's a taking away of the veil and an infusion of light so that he can see it. It's like when Paul was cured from his natural blindness in Acts 9 when Ananias came to pray over him. We first need to have the scales fall from our eyes. Then we can see. And David prays, unveil or open my eyes. Only then could he receive sight into the riches and promises of God's word. So we don't pray as believers for God to open our eyes so we can check our Bible reading off our list. Our desire should be to have unveiled eyes so we can see the wondrous things that God has revealed in his word. And this is only through a working of the Holy Spirit. We have God's word to read, but only through the working of the Holy Spirit can we understand it. 1689 again says, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Scriptures comes from the internal work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Yes, we need to read God's Word. We should have a desire for God's Word. But without the Holy Spirit guiding us through it, as we read it, opening our eyes, unveiling the truth to us, we can't understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We see this in the same story in Matthew chapter 16 at Peter's confession, when Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And many people, all of his disciples had speculation that people had, like John the Baptist or Isaiah or Elijah or Jeremiah. But Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Boyce writes this, if we want to see wonderful things in the Scriptures, it is not enough for us to ask God to open our eyes that we might see them. We must also study the Bible carefully. And this is not to say that the Word itself is covered as if it's unclear. The Bible is very clear in what it says. But as Boyce says, there's nothing dull about Scripture. Rather, the dullness is in us. So before a person is born again, the Bible is just another textbook. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, He grants us understanding and wisdom. He changes our motivations and our desires to image Christ more and more. And then in verse 19, he says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. We are, as believers, aliens and strangers on this earth. We are in the world, but not of the world. But we often neglect the word of God, and by doing so, we get caught up in the things of this world. As believers, we understand that this world is not our home. This life is a vapor. We are not long on this earth, so to desire things for the here and now is a fool's game. We need our eyes open so that we can see the perfect precepts, the precious promises, the priceless privileges of God's Word that are neglected by us because, as Spurgeon put it, we wander among them like blind men among the beauties of nature, and they are to us as a landscape shrouded in darkness. So what is it you desire? Is it to read God's Word? Is it to study it? To understand it? To have your eyes unveiled so you can reach down into the deep riches of it? The third question is, what are you consumed with? Verse 20. It says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. How you answer this is determined by how you answer the first two questions. Your motivations and desires will naturally dictate what consumes your life. David here in the psalm was motivated by reverence for the word. He has such a desire to know it and to be conformed to it that his longings caused him a sort of heartbreak, which he pleads before God here. His motivation to know God's word, his desire to have God's word unveiled before him so he could see the riches in it, so he could live this life according to what was in it. And this longing that he had was deep. It was strong. It was persistent. It's a persistent desire to crave something. And in this instance, David here is talking about his longing for the Word of God. So what in your life fits that description? There are many things that we can become consumed with in our day-to-day lives. David's life was consumed with God's word. He longed for it. He wanted to read it. He wanted to meditate on it. But what in your life do you crave more than anything else? Is it to know and understand God's word? Is it to know by what standard we should be living? John Stott writes, "We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior." That's a place that none of us like to be in. Right? We like to be the masters of our own mind. We want to do what we want to do. We want to make our own plans. We want to carry our own plans out the way we desire them to be. But we must allow the Word of God to confront us. When we're in sin, it needs to confront us. It needs to disturb our security. It needs to undermine our complacency and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. That's the longing that David had for God's Word. And he was by no means a perfect person. But his longing for God's word is what made him a man after God's own heart. And we have many things that distract us here on earth, but a follower of Christ must put those things in perspective and to lay those things aside in our pursuit of holiness and Christ-likeness. 1 Peter 1:17 through 19, it says, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Think about that. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What does that look like for us? Peter goes on to say in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." See, if you're born again, you're a new creation. "Behold, all things are new." This means our desires and our motivations change. And our longing is not for this world and everything it has to offer. It's now a hunger and thirst for God's word and a strong desire to live accordingly. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So what is it you most desire? What is it? Is it to know God's word? Are you consumed with God's word? Do you long for God's word? The fourth question is this. Do you really trust God and his word? Verse 21 through 23 says, "You rebuke the insolent accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. As I said earlier, all throughout this psalm, there's this battle between godliness and ungodliness. And here David warns that God is against those who wander from his commandments. And he prays for God's protection. Because he knows, as Isaiah said in chapter 2, the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And we live in such a time of rebellion against God, especially against his commandments. We see this not only in government, in institutions, in the marketplace. We also see it, unfortunately, in the church, where God's word is twisted and compromised. But what a great privilege it is when we have our motivations and desire in the proper place under God's word. When we so yearn for his word that it breaks our heart, not only when we disobey it, but also when we see all around us those who live in contempt of it. So what are we to do? Verse 23 says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. See how David responds, your servant. The word of God was his teacher and master. Our master is who we serve. I ask you, who do you serve this morning? David's response to that question is the only correct one. There's this contrast being set here in this verse. On one side, the princes sit and reproach David and the living God. And on the other side, we see David sitting with his God and his scriptures, answering his slanderers by never answering them really at all, but instead asking the Lord to act on his behalf. Spurgeon said, those who feed upon the word grow strong and peaceful and are by God's grace hidden from the strife of tongues. It's a good word because we need to hide ourselves in God's word. We're going to come against people that hold God's word in contempt, who will debate and argue about God's word, who will twist and compromise it. But we must hide ourselves from our enemies by meditating on God's word. And meditation is more than just an idle-mindedness. It's not just emptying your mind and just pondering the things of God. It's active. And the question is, do you trust God's word enough to actively think about what it says? When it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, do you believe it? When you read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 and 35, it says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Do you believe those words? When Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you believe the Lord is at hand? Do you believe that your life needs to reflect the attitude that David has here? That I'm your servant. that your master is the Word of God, that you will meditate and actively live out what it says. See, in the midst of turmoil, David says, I will meditate on your statutes. This demonstrates where his heart is. It's fixed on the Word of God. And that brings me to the final question, and that's this. Do you delight more in God's wisdom or the world's wisdom? Look at verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. See, our motivations, our desires, our longings, our trust are based on what we delight in. Do you delight in God's Word? And we all have things in our life that give us a feeling of pleasure or satisfaction. You know, we have a grandkid, and every time she does something new, it brings joy to us, right? It could be in something like that, something she says or some new word she finds and just uses it in the perfect sentence, and you're like, wow. It could be any number of things. It could be something that you saved up and bought over time through patience and hard work. It could be like me. I like getting out into places in nature and just walking and enjoying the creation that God has given us. Whether it's hiking along the rim of the Grand Canyon or going through the narrows in the frigid water at Mount Zion. That wasn't so delightful, by the way. It was really cold. But you get what I'm talking about, right? There's beauty all around us. And there are so many things that can bring us this feeling of satisfaction and happiness. David says, my delight is in God's testimonies. And we got to remember that David only had the first five books of what we now have in total. He treasured it. I mean, we love Genesis and Exodus, right? Creation, the fall, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Exodus with Moses. There's a lot of great stories in there. But then we get to Leviticus and Numbers, and it's usually where great reading plans go to die, right? We don't quite make it through those chapters and we kind of fall off. But those books were all David had. We have so much more of God's Word than he did. We have the complete story of God. How he worked all things through the Old Testament, worked all things pointing to Christ coming. And we have the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. We have revelation to look forward to in the coming years, in time that we can be with God. We have the complete story, whereas he only had a little. How much more should we delight in the complete Word of God? Amen? God has given us every instruction we need to live a godly life, and this book should be our counselor. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. You know, there's no philosophical, no historical, no scientific book that could deliver to us what we can get from the Word of God. In fact, they all look to the Word of God to get their ideas. So the question is, do you delight in God's Word? Where do you go when you need to find answers? You know, there's wisdom in seeking out mature Christians when we have decisions to make, especially those who have been through similar circumstances. We all have gone through trials in our lives, that as we see other believers go through those trials, we can step in and say, I've been there. I know that. I know what you're feeling. And it's not a sign of arrogance. It's just coming alongside a brother or a sister and saying, we're here for you. But there is no greater wisdom than God's word. And if you seek the right counselors, they're going to point you to that fact. They're going to point you to the word of God to search out God's promises for us. And this is something that those who don't trust God will ever have, because they seek counsel from those who will just agree with them in whatever endeavor they want to undertake. But to delight in God's word, we need to be obedient to it. Spurgeon writes, if we desire to find comfort in the scriptures, we must submit ourselves to the counsel. And when we follow their counsel, it must not be with reluctance, but with delight. See, we can't twist scripture to fit our situation, therefore making us feel better, right? When the word of God claims something, when the word of God commands us to do something and we neglect to do those things, or we do things that go against the word of God, we can't twist it to make ourselves feel better, to think better of ourselves because we fit half a verse into our whole theology. The gospel is perfect in all its parts, and it's perfect in its whole. And Spurgeon writes, it is a crime to add to it, treason to alter it, and a felony to take from it. And so today, I lay before you the word of the living God. And you can do with it what you will. What motivates you? What do you desire? What are you consumed with? Do you trust God's word? Are you more delighted by God's word or worldly wisdom? See, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so what are you more delighted in? The wisdom of this world or God's word that we have in front of us? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If it sounds familiar, we just went over this in Sunday school. See, we have everything we need to live a holy lives in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Where do we get that knowledge? We get it from the Word of God. We get it through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, that you may know them and are established in, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Grace grows in our lives as our love for the Word of God grows. So I'll finish with the question I started with. What do you desire? Do you desire God's Word? If you're sitting here and you're a believer, I pray that that's the one true desire that you have in your life, is to know and love God's Word. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, for your Word that gives us the truth. Father, there's no other truth to be found on this earth other than your Word. We stand on it. It is our foundation. Because it is your Word that teaches us, that admonishes us, that convicts us of sin, that gives us everything we need to live godly lives. And Father, I pray that the Word would be opened up to us, that you would give us unveiled eyes through your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see where we have failed to take your Word seriously, where we have failed to act according to your Word. Father, may we be practitioners of your Word, not just hearers. May our attitude never be that of the unbeliever, that we could take or leave the Word of God, that it's not that important, that it doesn't direct us in what we need to know. But may our desire be like David's. May it be our counselor. May it be the treasure of our hearts. Father, as your Word has been preached this morning, I pray that you would open the hearts of its hearers, that your Holy Spirit would grant salvation where salvation is needed, grant repentance where repentance is needed. Open our eyes, Father, so that we can see the wondrous things that are written in your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.